Well, I invite you to open to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, for those who are joining us, we've been in a series here in the Gospel of John. The Apostle John writing under divine inspiration and recording the events that took place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our passage this morning records an exchange that took place between Jesus and the man who was born blind after the man had been healed. And the Pharisees overhear this conversation, or at least parts of it, and we're going to see that they take offense at something that Jesus says. So follow along now as I read John 9, beginning in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for our Bibles, for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that as we open our Bibles, we are, in fact, reading your very word. This is inspired Scripture. And you have ordained that these things be written down and preserved so that we today can learn from these things. And so, Lord, I pray in this hour that we might direct our attention to this passage, that you might quiet our hearts, that you might remove all distractions from our minds, and that we might learn from this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just take a moment to review the things that happened before this passage, the things leading up to this interchange between Jesus and this man. As the disciples of Jesus were walking along, they happened to see this man who had been born blind. And they asked Jesus, Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, Jesus immediately corrected their faulty assumption. And he told them that this man's blindness was not a direct result of this man's sin or his parents' sin, but in fact it was for the purpose of displaying the works of God in him. Of course, a reference to the fact that Jesus would soon heal this man. And Jesus did heal the man of his congenital blindness, and it was an unprecedented miracle. No one had ever heard of such a thing happening before, that someone born blind, someone who had been blind all of their lives, all those many years, could be healed in an instant. It was definitely a miracle that took place. Well, this man went back home, and his neighbors just couldn't believe their eyes. You know, they didn't even think he was the same man that they had seen before. And so they brought this man to the Jewish religious leaders, mainly comprised of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but the Pharisees are mostly in view here this morning. And so we're told, as we're reading along in the story, we're told at this point in the story, as they're bringing the man to the religious leaders, that this healing had taken place on the Jewish Sabbath. Well, that led to another Sabbath controversy, where the religious leaders contended with Jesus. They did not agree that he should be doing these things on the Sabbath. They had all of their man-made regulations and rules that they had added to the scriptures. And so Jesus, in their view, had violated their Sabbath regulations. And so he was a Sabbath breaker. He was a sinner. That was their assessment. Well, as this man was brought forth to them, they questioned the man. And then they brought in his parents and questioned his parents. And then they brought the man back in a second time and questioned him yet again. And at that point, the man testifies that he viewed Jesus as a prophet from God. Well, they had had enough of that. They thought that Jesus was no prophet from God. They kind of reacted sharply at that point, and they threw the man out. It's thought that actually he was excommunicated not only from their presence, but even perhaps from being able to worship in the synagogue. Because the religious leaders had already determined that if anybody professed Jesus to be Messiah, to be the Christ, they would be barred from worship. So that's what happened, leading up to this interchange between Jesus and this man who had been born blind but now could see. So let's turn our attention now to this exchange that takes place in verses 35 through 38. We're told in verse 35 that word that he had been thrown out from the presence of the Jewish council, Jesus went and looked for this man. He searched for this man. You know, perhaps it was a few hours that had passed, maybe a few days, we don't know. However long it took, Jesus went searching for this man. It reminds me of another occasion in the gospel account. It reminds me of the story of Zacchaeus. Surely you've heard the story of Zacchaeus. You may remember from your children's Sunday school class, the wee little man who climbed up in the sycamore tree to see Jesus. Well, Jesus saw him. And Jesus looked up in that tree and said, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm coming to your house today." And what took place then is recorded in Luke 19. It says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now note this, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus searches for lost sinners? Amen. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus went searching for you in your lost condition? If you know him as Savior, he searched for you and he found you, and you now know him. But if you don't yet know him as Savior, I want to assure you that Jesus is searching for you. He's searching you out. Maybe he's brought you here today. Maybe he's caused you to listen to this message. He's searching for you now like a shepherd who searches for a lost sheep. He's determined to find you so that you can find him. I think it's noteworthy that the Lord took the initiative to open this man's physical eyes. The Lord took that initiative earlier in the account. And now at this point in the passage, Jesus is taking the initiative to open the man's spiritual eyes so that he can see the truth concerning the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Pastor John MacArthur writes this, "If God did not take the initiative in salvation, no one would be saved. Since sinners cannot seek him on their own, God has to seek them." And then MacArthur cites two passages in support of what he says. Romans 3, 10 through 12, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." We don't want to admit that. We want to say, "Oh yeah, I was a seeker, you know, seeking after God." No, no one really seeks after God. God takes the initiative. And then we're told in John 1, verses 1 through 13, speaking of the Lord, "He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Praise God that he takes the initiative. Praise the Lord that he searches for lost sinners. Notice here what Jesus says to the man born blind when he finds him. He asks him a question. He says, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" Now, you might have a different translation of the Bible, and that's because some manuscripts read, "Do you believe on the Son of Man?" Son of God, Son of Man, talking about, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question here is structured in such a way as to anticipate a positive response. And there's also emphasis here on the pronoun. So it kind of comes across this way in the Greek. "You believe, do you not?" You believe. And Jesus is making this very personal. I mean, after all, you know, we understand that the Pharisees didn't believe. The Pharisees who had kicked this man out of their assembly. So Jesus says, "You believe, do you not?" This is a question that every lost sinner must answer for himself or herself. You believe, do you not? Are you willing to believe in Jesus? Are you willing to accept him as your Savior and Lord? Each one must answer that for himself or herself. Now we see this man's response, his initial response is, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?" You know, who is he? I'm ready to believe, but who is he? Chrysostom in the 4th century says this expression is that of a longing, inquiring soul. Have you come to that point where you're a longing, inquiring soul? Who is he, Lord? Who is the Messiah that I may believe on him? Who is the deliverer? Who is the redeemer that I may believe on him? So this man had a longing, inquiring soul. Oh, for more people to be like this man. Who is the Son of God that I might believe in him? This expresses such openness to finding the Savior, such eagerness to know the Lord. This man's question here highlights a detail that might be easy for us to read right past. This man had never yet looked upon Jesus with his physical eyes, with his seeing eyes. Think back to how the miracle unfolded. Jesus had encountered this man, and Jesus made some mud and smeared it on the man's eyes and told the man, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And so the man walked away from Jesus with his eyes still blinded, covered in mud, And he went and did what Jesus told him to do. He went and washed. And it was then that his physical eyes were opened and he was able to see. So it wasn't until this point in the story that this man with his now seeing eyes can look upon Jesus. And so that's why he asked this question. I love Jesus' answer here. Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that talketh with thee. I think Jesus said it this way to draw attention to the fact that this man who had been blind all of his life could now see. You're looking at him, Jesus says. You're looking at me. So this man was now able to look upon the Savior. And then Jesus disclosed his identity to the man. And this man, without hesitation, immediately put his faith in Jesus. He said to Jesus, I believe, Lord. I believe. He responded with faith. And he confessed with his own mouth, I believe. And then he went on to demonstrate his faith with action. He prostrated himself before the Lord Jesus and worshiped him. He worshiped him as Lord. That connects very well with our scripture reading this morning. In Romans 10:9 it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Have you come to the point where you respond to Jesus and you say, I believe, Lord? Have you confessed with your own mouth that Jesus is Lord? Have you believed that God raised him from the dead? That's what Easter is all about. That Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and on the third day he arose. He's a living Savior. We serve a living Savior today. He conquered sin and death once for all on that cross. And declared victory at his resurrection. Next Sunday, of course, is Easter Sunday. And it's a good time for us to reflect on the truth of the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is the ultimate proof of his messiahship. He died, he was buried, he rose again. These are historical facts. These are biblical facts. These are important doctrines and teachings of the Christian faith. After Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his disciples in the upper room on two occasions. On the first of these occasions, the apostle Thomas was not there. He later said, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, that earned Thomas the nickname Doubting Thomas. He was doubting at that point. But the second time that Jesus appeared in the upper room, Thomas was present. And on that occasion, Jesus said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. He was believing at that point. He was no longer doubting Thomas. And Jesus said to Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We weren't there in the first century. We live in our century. We haven't had the privilege of seeing the risen Savior with our own physical eyes. But we can look upon him with the eyes of faith. Thomas saw and believed. This man in our story saw and believed. And blessed are you if you see with the eye of faith and believe. Believe on the Son of God who opens blinded eyes. Believe on him. Well, we looked at the exchange that took place between Jesus and the man. What we want to do now is look at the exchange that takes place between Jesus and the Pharisees. And that's covered in verses 39 through 41. Look again at verse 39. Here Jesus is talking to the man, and he says, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Now this is a very interesting statement that Jesus makes here. It's pretty clear as we read on that he's not saying this just for the benefit of that man who was born blind. He says it really for the benefit of two groups. Group number one would be those who realize that they do not see. Those who are blind, those who realize they're blind. It's for the, Jesus says this for the benefit of those who realize that they are in spiritual blindness. You see, once a lost sinner realizes that they're a lost sinner, they're becoming self-aware. They're aware of their own spiritual blindness. And then God will open the eyes of their understanding so that they can not only see their own sinful condition, but they realize their need for a Savior. And then they can look upon Jesus and receive him as their Savior. God opens their eyes so that they're able to see that Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sins. And all they need to do is believe on him, and they'll be saved, and their sins will be washed away. So Jesus says it for that group, what I'm calling group number one. He also said it for group number two. Those who think that they see, but are in fact spiritually blind. Far too many in the world today are in this second group. They think their vision is clear. They think that they have seen the truth. They think that they are just fine in their lost condition. And they've concluded they don't really need Jesus. It seems that when Jesus said this, what he said in verse 39, he deliberately said it loud enough so that it could be overheard. Overheard by the Pharisees. The Pharisees, who were clearly in group number two, they thought that they could see, but in fact, they were spiritually blind. And so we see the Pharisees' reaction to Jesus' statement in verse 40. It says, "And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also?" Their question was really in the form of a denial. We are not blind too, are we? Are you accusing us of being blind? It seems that they resented what Jesus had said, and they took personal offense. After all, they thought of themselves as the seers among the people of Israel. They were seers in the Old Testament sense of the word. They were the enlightened ones, the ones who understood God's revelation. They were the purveyors of truth and wisdom, or so they thought. And so their attitude was, how dare this young upshot, self-proclaimed rabbi accuse us of being blind? Sad reality is the Pharisees were so spiritually blind that they could not see the Messiah who was even standing right in front of them. They could not see that Jesus fulfilled every messianic prophecy in their scriptures. They couldn't see it. They could not see Jesus' miracles, even the one that he had just performed, the healing of this man born blind, though that man himself was standing right in front of them as proof that a miracle had taken place. They could not see that Jesus was from God the Father, because according to their assessment, he was a sinner. What a spiritual tragedy. What a spiritual tragedy. They were blind and they did not know it. They were lost and did not know it. They were destined for hell and they did not know it. Commentator Bruce Milne writes this: no one can ponder the tragedy of the Pharisees without asking deep and disturbing questions. Here were men who revered the scriptures and were zealots for pious behavior and practices such as prayer and fasting. They were frequently in worship and gave most sacrificially to God's work, yet they were among the principal instruments in the hands of Satan in having Jesus destroyed. End quote. What a tragedy. So Jesus gives an answer to them in verse 41. He said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Jesus is now driving home the theological significance of their spiritual blindness. If you were blind, which is to say, if you realized your spiritual blindness and sought to be healed of your blindness, then you would be released from the guilt of your sin. We could use the analogy of the man who had been born blind, who went and washed, and he washed away all that mud that was covering his eyes, and then he could see. And the spiritual analogy is that our sins are all washed away in the blood of Christ. And we see. So if these Pharisees would only realize their lost condition and seek to be cured, the cure for their condition was standing right there in front of them. Their eyes would behold the Savior and they would fall down before Him and worship Him as their Lord. Then we encounter those two words, but now. But now, Jesus says, you have not realized your spiritual blindness. Instead, you say, we see. We see. These are two of the most dangerous words that could ever be uttered from the lips of someone who's in spiritual blindness. We see. Those who say those words find a false sense of security in using the first person plural, we. We see. We, I, and the many who think just like me, we see everything just fine. We don't need your Jesus. We don't need your Bible. We don't need your God. We see everything just fine, thank you very much. And we don't want to hear any of your offensive talk about sin and hell. That's their attitude. We see. This is spiritual blindness and willful ignorance of the truth. And Jesus here tells the Pharisees the dreadful consequences of their "we see" attitude. Their sin remains. They claim to see, and yet they are blind to their sinful condition. They seek no remedy for it. Therefore, their sin problem remains. It's not been dealt with. And we need to put this in context to something that Jesus previously said to these same religious leaders in John 8:24. He said, "You will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." To die in one's sins is to depart this world as a lost sinner still in spiritual blindness. And Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." This is what all those people in the world today who say "we see" don't realize. That when this life is over, immediately they will face God in judgment. And it will not go well for them. The lost sinner who dies in their sin must face God as their righteous judge. And Revelation 20 and verse 15 tells us how it all ends for them. It describes their final destiny in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. But there is a cure for spiritual blindness. There is a cure, only one, and that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Son of God, who opens blinded eyes and removes the stain of sin. This is what Jesus does. He opens blinded eyes and He removes the stain of sin. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the cure for spiritual blindness and sin with its consequences. The prophet Isaiah foretold of the coming of Messiah in Isaiah 9:2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." He's speaking prophetically of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the incarnate Son of God. Jesus later declares in John 12:46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." No longer living in darkness, in blindness. And Jesus goes on, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." So think about this story. This entire chapter is really dedicated to this story of Jesus healing this man who had been born blind and the aftermath of that. And what a contrast we see between the man born blind and the Pharisees who remained in their spiritual blindness. The man born blind became aware, he was fully aware of his blindness all of his days. But the Pharisees never became aware of their blindness. The man born blind had faith to believe in Jesus. But the Pharisees were hardened in their unbelief. The man born blind worshiped Jesus as Lord, but the Pharisees rejected Jesus' lordship. And the man born blind had his sins washed away. But the Pharisee's sin remained. And so the question is, with whom do you identify? Do you identify with the man who had been born blind, who could now see? Or do you identify with the Pharisees, who were still in their spiritual blindness? If you have seen the light, you will worship Jesus as your Lord. You receive Him as your Savior, and you will worship Him as your Lord. And if you have seen the light, you now have a moral obligation to lead others to the light. Others who are still in spiritual blindness, others who need to be brought to the light, you have an obligation as one who now sees to lead those who are still blind to the light so that they can see. Michael P. Green tells the story of a Chinese farmer who went to a Christian missionary compound where they performed medical services, and he had his cataracts removed from his eyes. And this man was virtually blind, but now he could see. After a few days, the missionary doctor looked out of his bamboo window and notice this formerly blind man holding on to the front end of a long rope. In single file and holding on to the rope behind him, there were several dozen blind Chinese whom the farmer had rounded up and led to the missionary. What an example for us to follow. We who were blind, who now can see, have an obligation to lead others to the one who can give sight. Let us go and find them. Let us go and round them up. Let us go and take them by the hand, have them hold on to that rope, and let us lead them to the Savior who can give them sight, spiritual sight, who can wash away their sin, who can grant them the gift of eternal life. Let us follow that example, that they may believe on the Son of God, who opens blinded eyes and who removes the stain of sin. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this passage this morning, for this conclusion of this wonderful account of the healing of this man who was born blind. But not only that, the account of his faith in Christ, that he believed Jesus to be the Son of God incarnate, the Savior, the Messiah sent from the Father to redeem lost sinners. And Lord, I pray that You would speak to us who know Christ, and give us a sense of our moral obligation to lead others who are still in blindness to the light that they might see. And Lord, I pray for any who might be here today, who might be listening to this message, who have identified more with the Pharisees, and they realize now that they have been living in spiritual blindness. Lord, I pray, remove the scales from their eyes that they might see their true spiritual condition, that they might realize their great need for a Savior. They might be able to perceive the great peril of their soul. They might put their faith in Christ to save them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.